different places. Julie? I knew I couldn't hear my voice. I figured you couldn't either. So it was good to see you all out this morning. Welcome our visitors from all over. Reminder, next Sunday is the last Sunday of the month. We'll have the Lord's table and dinner, no afternoon service. That's next Sunday, so remember that date if you will. Let's begin our worship service with hymn number 6, Come Thou Almighty King. Scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 474, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first book in the Bible, Genesis. Read one verse, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, blessed Lord and Savior, merciful, kind, gracious, tender-hearted, you loved your people with an everlasting love. Because you loved them, you drew them to you. Came to this world to die in the room instead of your elect, purchasing their salvation fully with your death, your blood. We thank you, Father, that we can approach to the throne of grace boldly, not because of who we are or what we are, but because of who he is and what he has accomplished. And he has preeminence in all things, that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we thank you that we are complete in him, having need of nothing. Father, we ask today, you might be pleased to meet with those who are sick, for those who've been added to the prayer list. These Adam Parker family, Adam Perriman, and Sharon's request. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to meet with those. We thank you for the good results on Kathy's operation as she's home. We pray, Lord, you'd continue to minister to her and help her out. of his brother Randy, who's suffering with his pancreatitis after this operation. We ask, Lord, you'd be with him, watch over him, and bring him back to a good measure of health. Pray for ourselves this day, Father, as we've gathered here. We pray that you'd cause us in our hearts to worship you and praise your holy name. Give thanks for who you are and what you've done for us. You're worthy of all praise. We're worthy of nothing. Father, help us to appreciate what we have in you and what you've done for us. Cause us this day to honor your name. Enable me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold me up. Don't leave me here by myself. And pray your spirit upon the things of God. Watch over us and lead us and guide us into all truth and take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. We ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Hymn number 474.
Lord, have I got on but one?
See the altar this morning, please. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our great and glorious Savior, the perfect gift given from above from the Father of lights, and there is no variable, there's no shadow of turning. The unspeakable gift. The gift that you've given to all your children, and with it you freely give them all things. We have nothing. This sign of the hell that we deserve. But what you have given us. We've received it at your kind hand, so it belongs to you. We return unto thee that which belongs to you. Let us do so with joy and thanksgiving to know that you have given us this privilege. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Your attention back to the first chapter of this book, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The title of my message is Four Great Words. And those four great words are these: in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. There are no words in the human language that are more profound and precise than the first four words of this book of Genesis. These words are not embraced, believed, and regarded in the worship that is due the one of whom they speak. The entire remainder of the Bible will fall into the realm of myth and fable. This short description of the beginning of all things material, sets forth the beginner in a pre-existent, sovereign, singular, self-sufficient, and worthy of all worship and praise. God is. Scripture says, if you come to him, you must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is the eternal being. The being. I think it was Larry, I can't think, it was Simpson, said he's the great isness. He is. He is. What follows these four words is the account of creation. And that account is designed to cause men to fall down and worship the one who accomplished it in 6 days, the creation and making of all that is. How simple and sublime are these words, yet they cannot be understood and embraced, save by God-given faith. Men may look at this, but never truly understand the meaning of it or appreciate it apart from God-given faith. Paul said in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed from nothing. That's how we understand it. We don't understand it by empirical proof. We don't go to some creationist who writes a book about creationism and how the earth was formed and how it proves the Bible. No book proves the Bible. This Bible is proof and only received by faith. These words do not and cannot ever fit into the realm of human logic. In a true sense, they are a trap for the mind of fallen men, and throughout the ages proved to be so. Yet they stand glorious and bright, a joy to the believer and a bane to human intellect. In the beginning, God. Men want to know how all this got here. I remember Evel Knievel back. Some of you might remember him. He was a goofy person who liked to jump cars on a motorcycle. Had every bone in his body broken. They asked him what it was all about, and he says, I just got three questions. Where'd I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Pretty profound questions for a man who didn't know much except to jump over cars on a motorcycle. But the answer is simple. In the beginning, God. Men want answers about the beginning. Astronomers look to the heaven and see some distant explosion that resulted in a solar system, so-called, that is conducive to life as we know it. Hand in hand with the evolutionists, they look back to the earth and speak of the primordial ooze that spawned the paramecium that mutated into a tadpole who in time sprouted legs and eventually walked upright and now counts its tadpole self to be the be-all and end-all of the world. The result is plain. The ooze worships the progenitor, Mother Earth. And the elect worship God. But in the beginning, when there was nothing but God, he spoke. And all things began. All things began. Men have given God different names, disregarding the idiocy of phrases like the man upstairs or other spewings of simpletons. There seems to be a willingness to change the name of God to make him more palatable, maybe perhaps to political correctness. The same folks who just a while back desired to teach creationism along with evolution, who spoke of putting God back in schools as if they could put God anywhere, are now opting for more readily acceptable terminology. They no longer speak of creation, a term that suggests the sublime. They speak of intelligent design as a phrase that, to their thinking, speaks of God without mentioning his name. My, how clever this is. Man has found a way to keep God in schools without even mentioning his name. Here's a way to have faith without knowing who you believe, I guess. Such word masonry serves only one purpose, and that is to allow the creature an avenue by which he is not bound and accountable to worship the God who made him. He's not a higher power, he's God. He's not a supreme being, he's God. He's not an assistant to your paltry existence, someone you can invite into your existence, he's God. He is not your better self, he is God. He is not that feeling in your heart that gives you self-esteem or makes you feel like you have found your niche in this universe. He is God. Before there was anything, there he was. He's God. All that you see sitting here today, and as you drove here today, and these glorious mountains, these wonderful places in which we live, all that you see, all that you see, all that inhabits the earth, no matter where you look finds its origin in Him. In Him. In His creative power. Miss this and you've missed it altogether. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is not our mother. I hear people talking about Mother Earth. The earth is not our mother. It's a thing God created, called into being. And according to the remainder of this first chapter, it was created for man. Man is to be the caretaker of it, not the other way around. God granted that to man, but also granted we've not done such a great job since we fell in Adam. But the fact is, it's not going to get better, folks. Stop wishing that it will. It's been on a downhill run since Eden. And things will wax worse and worse, and the love of many shall wax cold. This is a doomed thing, this universe. It's to be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. Man is the caretaker, but he hasn't done a good job. We plucked the leaves as Adam did and hid in its foliage to cover our sin, hide from God, and we as a race are still abusing it in the same way. If we can preserve its leaves and its bushes, we can count ourselves righteous while we're doing nothing more than still hiding from God. That God created the heavens and the earth is a fact, though it is only received by faith. The fact of it leaves man without excuse. Nothing in nature saves you. The heaven and the earth declare his handiwork, his sovereignty, and his eternal being. And they say with boldness and a resounding voice that they are created, and if created, it is God who did it. And herein lies the rub. The fact of it is not the meaning of it. Many embrace as far as they are able the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, but do not and cannot know what that means. This book is a spiritual book. This book is not about facts. This book is about redemption. This book is about Jesus Christ from Genesis 1, what we just read, to the very end in Revelation 22. It's about Christ. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who created the heavens and the earth? Jesus Christ did. He's very God of very God. That's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And nothing was made that he didn't make. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the Pharisees who studied the Bible and lived by it, tried to use it as a guide for life, as the law is not a guide for life. It's a revelation of the reason you should die. It was added because of transgression. In the beginning are the words that are employed to describe the beginner of all things, and that with a particular end and purpose. He purposed the end from the beginning, it says in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. He declared the end from the beginning. What does it mean? Before he started this thing, he declared how it was going to end. I know we get all troubled about what's going on. I do and you do. And circumstance invades our existence and our minds too often than we want to admit. We claim to love and believe and bow to the sovereignty of Almighty God, but we get troubled about so much because we are poor, frail creatures. But we know how the story ends. We've read the last chapter of the book. We know how this is going to wind up. The Lord's going to come again for his people, call them to himself. They're going to return with him. And with the words of his mouth, he's going to call out of existence this thing that he called into existence and make everything new. In the beginning are the words of creation. Men do not like to think of purpose and absolutes. They don't like to think of sovereign alignment of everything, and everyone has an appointed end, and in God's economy and all the humanity that has resided upon this earth, everyone has exactly served the purpose that he was designed and created to serve. They prefer to think of the words "in the beginning" in a sense of the old deists used to think, the deism. They assert that God began this thing as if he wound up a clock, and it will tick and tick until the mainspring is fully relaxed and all things will then end. They aver that he has no personal interest or input in the outcome, but rather is a watcher as events unfold with each tick. I remember a song was popular back in the 90s, I think it was. A lot of the local high school chorals sang it. God is watching. You know, he's not only watching, he's controlling, ruling, reigning, manipulating, moving, hurting, gathering, doing all those things with his creation. The idea of deism took on a big deal during the French Revolution when this theology became popular. People who dealt with time, especially watchmakers, were considered gods. They were considered gods. The beginning is not about the ticking of time, it's about the creator of time. And time is created, and that time is for one thing, it's for redemption. Vengeance, the Lord said, is in my heart, but the day of my redemption has come. Jesus Christ came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The heavens and the earth would merely serve as tools that reflect the history of redemption. God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. Now everything is a thing. So everything is working for the good of God's elect and for the glory of his name's sake. Everything. Everything. It's a story of redemption. Redemption suggests ruin or captivity. Thus we see the story unfold. Genesis 1:1 reveals Adam before the fall. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a picture of Adam before the fall, created in innocence and beauty. Verse 2 is a revelation of the result of the fall. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When Adam plunged the entire human race into utter ruin, whatever Adam was before the fall, the devastation of his disobedience was such that the after effects prove that the definition of true humanity was so utterly marred that it's not even discernible. Simply without form. Void and in darkness. That's how it's described. Adam went out full and came back empty, created in the image of God, but now he bore the image of a vacuum. Void, vanity, his value lighter than ether, as insubstantial as empty space. As we cannot describe the majesty and greatness of God, so no words can describe the result and consequence of the fall of man. We use words like utter depravity or total depravity or utter ruin, vileness, corruption, impotence, words like that to describe man's situation. But they do not scratch the surface in describing man's perverse potentiality as an astounding aptitude for all things evil. Man is ruined. He's lost. He's evil by nature. Without form, void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Without voluminous capacity is bound, what voluminous capacity is bound up in the concept of the word deep? Deep down where light can find no purchase, deep down where demons freely delight, deep down where the unimaginable is the order of the day, deep down where the heart is blacker than a thousand midnights down in a cypress swamp. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness. Darkness. This is where man fell. This is where man must remain. Unless, of course, this too is a part of the purpose of God's grand scheme, the end that was declared from the beginning. What if in the beginning God chose us, some of this fallen race, to be trophies of his grace, of his heretofore unrevealed grace and love and mercy? Could it be that in the beginning the salvation was purposed as well as the fall? Can we charge God with such absolute sovereignty? Can nothing slip up on him, blindside him, so that he must alter his plan to adapt to this sinful ruin of creation? What if this creation included the fall and spoke of another creation that was not physical but rather spiritual, where circumcision or uncircumcision availed nothing but a new creature, a new creation? What if before the fall the recovery of redemption was already purposed? What if? Why would that be? That would really involve some sovereign muscle and omnipotent wit, I would say, to have the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the beginning, God, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or over whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate, call, justify, and glorify. Wait, when? Before the world began, he predestinated it. If you are here where you are today as a child of God, it's by divine predestination, predetermination. God did it. God did it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ according as he chose us in Christ before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, we are bound to give thanks for you, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is a God like this? In the beginning, God. How might this great spiritual creation take place? Look at the last phrase of verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God. Who is the Spirit of God? He's the other Spirit of Christ. What Christ said, he said, I'll send you another comforter, and when I come to you, he's the other Spirit of Christ. The Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. What's the face of the deep? Well, evidently it's void and nothing but darkness. But to the sovereign Spirit, according to Psalm 139 and verse 12, light and darkness are the same to him. He created them both. I create the light, I create darkness. I do all these things, he said in Isaiah chapter 45. Water is synonymous with the Word of God. Washing of the water of the Word. Water is also used to describe the nature of man, unstable, always taking the shape of whatever container it's in, always seeking the lowest place and always running the course of least resistance. This is man. The Spirit moves upon the elect with the Word of God. The result of beginning is the new beginning. It's called the new birth. The miraculous thing itself defies description. God uses the term birth so we can look at a natural birth and get some idea of what went on there. We don't fully understand. And that's how it worked. This is God's doing. It's a miraculous thing. It's God's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. When a man is brought to faith, we can say no more than the Spirit moved. No aspect of his new birth, his new creation, can be attributed to anyone but God the Creator. You're born not of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Born. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him who they not believed? And how shall they believe on him who they not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't understand that, but it's so. In the wisdom of God, he made it so that the wisdom of the world could never find God. But it's through the foolishness of preaching he's pleased to save them that believe. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21. Of his own will begat he us, birthed us with the word of truth. I don't know how that works. I have no idea. I know I don't cause it. No man causes it. It's this thing here, this thing we hold in our hands, this marvelous, wonderful tome that God has put in our hands. The word of God. Power. Power. You're born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Even the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What is this word employed by the Spirit that brings about the new creation? It's the word of God commanding light to shine and dispel darkness. We read in verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there it was. That's not the sun. That comes several days later. Ain't the moon and the stars. That comes several days later. This is Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. He's the light of man, light that lighteth every man that cometh to the world. Let there be light. His word is light. His son is light. And it comes to the elect by command of revelation. This light is Jesus Christ, the glory of the revelation of the sovereign salvation by Christ. Let there be light. And there was light. Light had to be. And what happens when light comes? Darkness is dispelled. Darkness is dispelled. You can go to a dark room, light a match, darkness goes away. It just goes away. Where does it go? It goes away. Let there be light, and there was light. The psalmist said, the entrance of thy word, the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. And in case you wonder who the simple is, that's us. That's us. That light shines in the face of Jesus Christ as the glory of God, according to 2 Corinthians 4:5-7. Creation is but the story of our salvation by the sovereign will and work of Almighty God. In the beginning of our creation, God created the heaven and the earth. And we were without form and void, and we fell in Adam, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything in this book is the story of our salvation. It is the operation of the triune Godhead for and upon his ruined elect to bring him to the first day of life in Jesus Christ. New birth. Life. What do you know about that life? What do I know about that life? I know I have it because God gave me faith. Can I define it? Cannot. Can I prove it exists? Cannot. In fact, I don't know much about it because you know where it's at? It's hid with Christ in God. But it's there. Salvation is of the Lord, the Creator. When did it happen? When did it begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, bless us to understanding. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.